ambitious to be pillars in the church of God. And by that, I'm not saying you need to necessarily be in our individual churches for the rest of your lives or anything like that. But somewhere there is a local church in the future that has you as a pillar within it. And you know what? I can't help but selfishly pray, oh God, if you're not sending them forth for the mission of the gospel elsewhere to the unreached peoples of the earth or wherever you want to take them, we want to send you out like arrows for the glory of God. But if God has you here, man, I pray it's here for the long haul. I pray as I grow old and weary that I'll have the joy and pleasure of watching you all. And Jeremy, I'll be coming back for youth camp. I'll be coming back to youth camp as many times as I can, and I'll be walking up here with a cane to continue to preach Christ. And moms and dads, I'm so thankful for you and your investment into these teens. Counselors, thank you for your commitment, taking off work to be here. But teens, I also just want to thank you. This is your church, as well as it is ours, and we're so thankful to God for you, and we love you so deeply as your pastors, and I'm grateful. And I know, speaking for all the other pastors in this room, we're grateful for you and the difference you're already making in our churches, the way you're firing us up, keeping us going strong, and helping us to fight the battles that we have in front of us. We're so thankful to have you by our side, to have you in our foxhole as we wage the good warfare and fight the good fight of the faith alongside of you. Daniel was about 80 years old when this story happened. And parents, I can't help but think about this in relation to tonight, that we're here at a youth camp and we're talking about the faithfulness of a man who's walked for the Lord over many years, going back to years back with hanging out with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace that happened many years prior to this. We're looking at a man who's about in his 80s, it seems. And it's a reminder to us parents that yes, we need to pass on the gospel to the next generation, and may we do that with zeal and passion, but we're not done fighting the battles yet ourselves. And may we engage in the good fight of the faith all the way across the finish line. And I pray if I can't walk anymore that I'll be crawling as fast as I can crawl to get across that finish line. And let us, parents, look at Daniel's example here as a faithful man of God and take heart tonight and say, you know what? My kids are going to hear about Christ. My grandkids are going to hear about Christ. My great-grandkiddies, if God's got life in me for that time, are going to hear about Christ from my voice. And it seems that the spiritual battles don't let up into old age as we look here and see Daniel's life in Daniel chapter 6. So let's read this famous passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 6 and ask God to bless us tonight. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. And then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, and then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. I love that. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then these high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chambers open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Does that remind you of something? And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. Oh, I love that. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Resolved to be faithful. That's the title of the message. Resolved to be faithful. Let's pray together. Oh, Almighty God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word. Lord, we've been at this for a number of days now, and Lord, we've been physically just pushing ourselves. We feel exhausted, some of us. God, give us energy and strength to be good listeners of your word tonight, Lord, so that we can take in the truth of your word and your precious gospel and fire us up tonight, Lord, for the precious truth of the gospel. Lord, help us to be young men and young women who are on fire for you and who are faithful to you, like Daniel was faithful to you in this passage. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to your people, preserving and keeping them in Babylon all through these years. And even as the kingdom transitioned from Babylon to Persia, you were faithful. Almighty God, you are the one who sent your people into exile into Babylon, and you are the one who had the prophet Jeremiah prophesy that it would be 70 years in duration. And Lord, you are the one who saw to it that this word was fulfilled, that in 586 BC, Babylon conquered over Jerusalem and took the exiles away. And Lord God, in 516, 70 years, they were brought back. Lord, you are faithful. You are sovereign ruler over all. You're higher than any earthly king, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, all of them, Lord. They wither and nations and empires rise and fall, but you remain because you are the unchanging God, the everlasting God. And we worship you tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, that you are on the throne even right now. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Daniel. You empowered these exiles to be faithful in a foreign land. Empower us to be faithful in a foreign land here. As we are in Babylon, awaiting the glorious return of Jesus, help every individual in this room, every parent, every child, every teen, every senior, to stand firm and to let nothing move them. And when Satan and the world beckon and say, bow down to the image, say, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, and we aren't going to burn. We are going to stand firm. For our God has sent his own son to die on the cross for all of our sins, and we love him. He has been faithful to us, and we are going to be faithful to him. Help him to fight battles in the old age like Daniel. Help all of us to fight the good fight of the faith all the way to the finish line like Daniel. Jesus, thank you that all of our faithfulness has failed. But Jesus, you, the faithful one, never sinned, never failed. And the only reason any of us in this room have hope tonight is not because of our faithfulness, but because of your faithfulness. Thank you, sinless, perfectly righteous Savior, for dying on the cross and rising from the dead to save wretched sinners like us tonight. Oh, there's real cause for us to be dancing and rejoicing because of what you've done tonight, and it is our delight to do so. So touch our hearts and inspire us, Holy Spirit, as we hear your word this evening, and cause our hearts to burn within us like the disciples' hearts were burning on the road to Emmaus. Lord, change us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Anybody love the Avengers? I love the Avengers. In Captain America Civil War, in a poignant scene, when Agent Carter's eulogy was being read by her niece and Cap was sitting down in the front row, she quoted Agent Carter saying this: even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, even if the whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye, and say, no, you move. Even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, even if the whole world is telling you to move, it's your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye, and say, no, you move. That's the essence, brothers and sisters, of having sort of a no-compromise spirit in relation to our followership of Jesus Christ while we are in exile here in the modern Babylon. Babylon, used in the book of Revelation, is descriptive of the world. The world is fallen humanity in sinful opposition to God, and the world has always existed ever since the fall, underneath of the power of Satan, the god of this age, who's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see Christ. The world marshals all of its efforts and seeks to conform us to its pattern of thinking. And Romans 12 exhorts us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't shift and change and become like the Babylonians. They're going to try to give you a new name like they did with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a new name, but it's interesting here. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead. A new king Darius the Mede has been raised up underneath of the sovereign control of King Cyrus, who, by the way, King Cyrus of Persia prophesied about in Isaiah 45 verse 1, 200 years prior to this, that God was going to raise up a king and his name would be specifically Cyrus. Read it. I mean, this is the word of God. This is awesome. There's prophecies, not just about Christ. 350 some prophecies fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. This is real. This is true. This is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, glorious word of God. It ought to light our hearts on fire. You read about just this throwaway passage in Isaiah 45:1. Oh, by the way, his name's going to be Cyrus. There he is. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's awesome. I just read that and I'm like, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Your word is amazing. I love this. I want to just take it in. I want it to burn in my heart like a fire. I never want to shut up about it. I never want to get over you and what you did here with all of your preservation of your people, bringing them out after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You brought them back to Jerusalem. Daniel here praying three times a day, looking toward Jerusalem. Oh God, fulfill your word. Fulfill your word to bring us back to Jerusalem. And it seems that Daniel may not have lived to see the return. But even in his old age, he's praying for the return, which was rapidly approaching. And they come back. Ezra, Nehemiah, the walls rebuilt, the temples rebuilt. And oh, it's just awesome to see God faithful to fulfill his word. Jerusalem ends up becoming what it was all the way down till the time of Jesus Christ, where he, the faithful one, would lay his life down right outside of Jerusalem to rescue us from the lion's mouth. Oh, brothers and sisters, what an awesome God. But even if everyone is telling you that something wrong is something right, even if the whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye and say, no, you move. To stand. There's a time to stand. And we are all going to get pressed like Daniel was pressed in many different ways. Just in this chapter alone, here I said he's in old age here. Daniel about 80 years old, but he's still faithfully serving God within the exile. He's serving and he's so respected by the leaders that he ends up being appointed overseer and the top overseer of all the leaders in the nation. He is prospering. First point is faithfulness brought promotion. There was a different spirit in Daniel. They knew they could trust him because he had the fear of God. He wasn't a man given to theft. He was a man of his word. He was a man who was faithful. He could be trusted. He was reliable. And it seems like Daniel wasn't ambitious to try to promote himself in any way. In fact, in Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar says to Daniel, hey, listen, why don't you interpret these words that this hand wrote on the wall, many, many, tekel, parson, and I'll reward you. And Daniel said, keep your rewards. He doesn't care about rewards. He cares about faithfulness. But he's faithful to God, and God promotes him within this territory. The challenge with when times are good and you're prospering, and Daniel was prospering in the very beginning of this chapter, is it brings with it its own unique temptations. There are times of adversity when you're about ready to be thrown into the lion's den. That's got its own test. Prosperity also has another test. And he is in the midst of the test of prosperity in Babylon. Ed and Bauer were teaching on this in the previous chapters. There was time there where Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they discerned and they resolved not to defile themselves with the food of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to change their name so that they would lose their identity as children of God and start to conform to the ways and practices of Babylon, but they would have none of it. But there's a temptation for all of us in this world to become enamored with it, to become seduced by it. And the radical passion that you have in this room tonight, you know what Satan's after? He wants to suck it dry and bleed it out so that a few years from now, you'll come back from college break and just, where's all the passion gone in him? Where's all the passion gone in her? And it's not going to happen typically just overnight. Sometimes that happens. A lot of times it's the test of prosperity. Things going well in your life. You're loving life. But you're actually being lulled to sleep by the music of Babylon. And you're forgetting the praise that we've lifted up in the household of God. Be aggressive about this fight. Don't let Satan and the world lull you to sleep, my friends. This illustration might be helpful. I've heard it said that if you're seeking to boil a frog, and if you heat the water up to boiling on the stove and you take a live frog and you drop it in the pot. Now listen, guys, I know some of you sickos are thinking of doing it. Don't do this, okay? It's an illustration. But if a living frog's dropped in a pot of boiling water instantaneously, it will hit the water and immediately spring out of the pot. However, if you put a frog in water and just put the boiler on simmer and slowly just heat the water over a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, or 2 hours, and bring the pot to a slow boil, that the frog will just stay in the pot and without discernment recognize it's getting hot in here. And rather than jump out for its life, it will be slowly boiled to death without knowing. That's what prosperity can do to you. I heard one Christian say that most Christians, when they go through the test of adversity, lion's den, will stand. Just put us out here with all the glitz and glamour of the world. Put us in Babylon and give us that food. And put us in Babylon and show us all the delights of this fallen world. And we can slowly be lulled to sleep, my friends. And that fight there, that's a vicious one. And we've all got to get alert to it. I was so thankful, Jeremy and Bauer and Chris. Just the message you guys had Mike do, I believe, where one of our big dangers is just, We're being Facebooked to death. We're being Instagrammed to death. We're being video gamed to death. We're being lulled to sleep by becoming enamored with stuff that ultimately really doesn't matter at all. To where all we ever talk about and get excited about is like the next movie on the horizon. And listen, I'm excited about movies just like all of you. And I love video games just like probably many of you do. But listen, if you find that your excitement about going to get a 2-hour clip to play your next session of video games gets you more pumped than 20 minutes in the Word of God, something's off. And we guys have got to own that and say, you know what, listen, okay, we're not going to lose everything here. It's a, God doesn't care. We have a holy, consecrated leisure time of video games, having fun, hanging out. That can be glorifying to God in the right moment in the context. But you know what? Let's go play our video game for 2 hours. Let's gather a group of guys around. And after we get done, we're going to have a Bible study. We're going to keep that fire for Jesus burning. And we're going to be discerning to the fact that, listen, that video game that you love, perfectly within bounds. Enjoy it. God is so good. Enjoy Facebook, enjoy Instagram, enjoy Pinterest, enjoy everything out there that God's got that's good, but recognize that in the good kindness of God, there's also an agenda of the evil one to just try to distract you with good things, to just get you so numb to the eternal and get you focused on just how many people are liking what I'm posting today, and just you're just consumed with the temporal. Satan's like, that's good enough. That'll take her radical edge off of me, off of God, and make her, let me just turn up the burner just a little bit more on her now. Let's get him liking something else a little bit more. Let me get him loving sports more than he loves Jesus. Let me get him jumping higher for stupid stuff eternally and start to get him like slowly just kind of pulling back from his passion for Jesus. Just, yeah, go ahead and turn the burner up, frog, and get boiled. We're getting boiled. All of us, parents, we are getting boiled. We are losing our focus on the eternal perspective. And we've got to make sure that we don't fail the test of prosperity so that when they finally come and say, you know what? Nobody can pray to any God except to you, O King. Had Daniel been completely lulled to sleep, had Daniel just been boiled like a frog in Babylon, he'd been like, oh, we can't pray to God this month. We can only pray to this other king, even though God's word says you shall have no other gods before me, and to him and him only shall you serve. Oh, I forgot that. That's fine. I'll shut off my prayers for a month. Compromise. Would have avoided the lion's den. Would have taken off the radical edge that Daniel had in his youth. And it would also, humanly speaking, prevented the glorious testimony of Darius the Mede at the end, who saw Daniel's radical passion for God and his faithfulness and said, man, not this God of the Babylonians. Let's follow Daniel's God. He's a God who delivers out of the mouth of lions. It never would have gotten there had Daniel would have been boiled like a frog. Listen, let us be mindful of the fact that where the enemy is going to try to get you, it's one baby step at a time over a long period of time. He's fine with just little compromises, just little deceptions toward your mom and dad where you're just like, oh man, I probably should talk to them about this. But, you know what, maybe next time. And then that sin hardens itself, deceives you, covers over and starts gaining ground on you. Next thing you know, you're lying all the time. And you're just sneaking and covering up with more lies to protect it because you don't want to lose your baby, which is something ultimately that doesn't matter at all, eternally speaking. But you know what? It's bleeding out your passion for God. You're wondering why you're going to church and you're not feeling it anymore. And you come into the house of God and you're like, man, everybody else is passionate. What's happening with me? You're being bled out. You're being boiled. And God has something better for you tonight. We're going to resolve by God's grace with zeal and passion. And let's just make that resolve. You know what? God, I resolve that I'm never going to be more passionate about a video game than I am about Jesus. I make that stand right here, right now. I'm not going to get more excited about my status on Facebook. I'm not going to give more time to that kind of stuff than I am going to give it to the Word of God, because I want to, as Daniel 11:32 says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I want to do exploits. I want to have such an edge of Christ's passion on me that, you know what, they don't know what to do with me but to throw me in a lion's den. They come back the next day and there I am. But are we even getting ourselves into that place? You know what I mean? You feel me? Because we're just lulled to sleep here in America. I include myself in that. I'm more concerned about the slow boil and the slow fade. As one Christian song said, it's a slow fade. Oh, that's scary. Let it scare you to death. It's not a given that we come back here 15 years from now and we're on fire. But you know what? We resolve tonight so that by God's grace, you're back here with bells on and you're more passionate then than you ever were right now. Because your love for Jesus and his faithfulness to you and the fact that he died on the cross and bled out for you, it's just growing like a fire in your heart, and it's picking up more and more momentum like a freight train, brothers. And you're going to be unstoppable in the Lord, and you're going to get times of promotion because you're going to be the best employee where you work. You're going to be the most reliable servant in the church. Let's load some more responsibility on this brother, on this sister, because no matter what, she's so on fire for Christ. She just wants more service for Jesus. She wants more reward in heaven. Let us be passionate, my friends, about that. And so when the time of prosperity is upon us, let us not be deceived into saying, because you know what we do? When we're in prosperity, we start saying, you know what? I want to do everything I can to hold on to it. And that was the test in point one. Faithfulness brought promotion, and promotion brought a test. And the test came with here point two. Faithfulness brought for Daniel persecution. They knew, his enemies even knew, we're not going to be able to get this guy except on something according to the word of God. We're going to have to find something that he's not going to be able to yield to, because we know him to be such a man of integrity. There's such a different spirit in him that he's not going to fail in carrying out the law of the Medes and the Persians unless we bring him up against needing to stand for God and his God over and above the law and the Medes and Persians. And they were exactly right, and they did that. With craft and with cunning, they set up this situation particularly to get at Daniel, to persecute him so that he would end up getting thrown into the lion's den. And you know what? Daniel knew it was happening. And look what he does. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. All right, what do I do with this? They catch me praying to God, they're going to throw me in a lion's den. I've been doing this for years. What do I do? It's a moment of conscience, and every one of you are going to have your own test. It's going to look a little different than Daniel's. It's going to look different than mine. But you're just going to have these moments where the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you, everybody's telling you to bend right now. Don't bend. You stand. You stand right here, son, daughter. You plant yourself like a tree and you don't move. So you know what? I've been praying every day coming here and opening up these windows looking toward Jerusalem. You know what? Can't stop me now. He gets down and he prays to God again. Now listen, you can hear all the rationales of people saying, wouldn't it have been wise, Daniel? Wouldn't it have been wise for you to avoid the lion's den? All you had to do was shut the window. You can hear this. Daniel, you can still pray in your heart to the Lord. God doesn't care about your bodily posture. He knows the truth of your heart, Daniel. Look, you don't want to lose your position. Consider all the decades of building this great influence in Babylon. Look how respected you are, Daniel. Don't throw it all away for some little religious thing. You can do more good if you would just be quiet and play by the rules right now. Daniel says, not in my house. As for me and my house, just like Joshua, we are going to serve the Lord. Mark Dever, writing about this, says, faithfulness to God for Daniel and his friends could have required tremendous earthly loss. There was just something about this. It was like God just put it in his heart. Don't you shut those windows now. There's just this mindset, and I don't know if it hits any of you. You'll hear it a lot, and you'll hear it a lot when you go off to college. You'll hear it. It's good to have faith. It's good to have faith in Christ. But faith is a personal thing. Faith is personal. And it's meant to be kept private. Faith in Christ is good. It's a good thing. It's personal. But just keep it private, okay? Keep it private. Tone it down. Tone it down. I read this quote one time in one of our sermons at church. And faith is personal, but it's never to be private. Never. There is no advocacy at all in Scripture about private faith. It's loud. It's out there. It's expanding. It's taking it to the nations. It's risking it all, risking our necks for the gospel in order to proclaim Christ. After the sermon, I had a guy in our church who was kind of struggling with this, and he was kind of like, you know, I want to have sort of a private faith. And he ends up going out to a Chinese restaurant after church, and he opens up the fortune cookie, and the fortune cookie reads, faith is personal, but never private. Hello. If you're not going to listen to the word, go out to the Chinese restaurant. God's sovereign over fortune cookies, I guess. He took a picture of it. He was so blown away. He texted me and went off to the races with more of a public faith. Best fortune cookie ever. Faith is personal, but it's not meant to be kept private. Open up the windows, man. Let them see. I don't want to be ever ashamed of Christ and the gospel. And you're going to have friends tell you, come on, just will you please tone it down a little bit? You could just, listen, I'm fine with you loving Jesus. You're going to get this sometimes even from people in church, well-meaning people. Just don't go over the top here. Let us do everything we can to fan into flame passion for Jesus. When we see it in our children, parents, let's fan it into flame. When you see it in your friends here in youth group, you want to make sure that what's cool around here is to be passionate for Jesus. What's cool is to be on fire for this God who sends His Son to die for sinners like us. What's cool is to be more passionate about Jesus than anything else in life. And to have that resolve in our hearts to say, you know what? Go ahead. Throw me in the lion's den. I don't care. I'm going to open up the windows here. And you know what? I see you guys out there looking at me. I know you set all of this up to trap me. But guess what? I'd rather be lion fodder than compromise. How's that, devil? That's resolve. And where's the conviction? Where's the backbone of all of us? You're going to have so many people tell you, listen, don't you dare say that Jesus is the only way. Don't you dare. Don't walk on that college campus and say Jesus is the only way and that there's only one absolute truth and that all the other religions on the earth that are all going to end in hell. Who are you? How arrogant you think you are. Listen, they can say that to you till you're blue in the face. Don't you forget John 14, verse 6. You plant yourself like a tree right there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You're not arrogant. You're humble. You tremble at the Word of God. And you stand upon the Word of God and you send down those roots deep, brother and sister, and you say, listen, friend, I love you too much to back off of that conviction. I love you too much to tell you that there's some other way to get to God except through Jesus. And so you know what? You're going to hear about Jesus from my voice. And it's high time all of us get used to thinking this way. Scriptures are clear in the book of Romans. How are they going to hear without somebody preaching to them? That girl in your on your soccer team, she's going to hear about Jesus better through you than she is through your mom, through your dad. You've got an inroad with her. It's you. God's calling you. You step up. You cry out and get on your knees and say, God, I have no idea how to do this. I am so shy. I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to tell anybody about Jesus. I am so weak. I'm so afraid they're going to think I'm a Jesus freak. I'm so nervous that they're going to make fun of me. Oh God, but they're going to hell and I know it because your word says it. Satan and the world are all telling me to shut up and be quiet and there's no such thing as absolute truth. Holy Spirit, flow through me. And you go out on that soccer field and you get that right moment and you tell her, I care about you so much, I just want you to believe in Jesus like I do. You know, every time I share the gospel, it's sloppy. I feel like an idiot. I feel like I stumble all over myself. I hope that encourages you. The idea could be out there, like me and Jeremy, like we walk out there and we're like Mr. Evangelist, like perfect or something. We are just as scared and just as fearful every time. I've had people mock me and ridicule me, get so angry at me. Friends, what gives us the gumption to do it? It's they're going to hell, and you know it, and they don't. So tell me, is it more loving to just let them go? No. You are being so loving, and you know what? When you win them to Christ, they're going to love you throughout all of eternity as you're enjoying heaven together. We wouldn't be in this room right now if it wasn't for somebody risking it and telling us about Christ. Let every one of us rise up. This is why we're here. You're not here like to make a whole lot of money and just do things here on this earth and just kind of build your own little kingdom. We are here about the kingdom of God, to build Christ's precious church. Christ is building his church and the gates of hell are not going to overcome it. We are here to join Christ in what Christ is passionate about. And Christ is building his church. And so we're going to preach that gospel. And we're not going to stop until our dying breath. We're going to keep going. Faithfulness. You want to read some more about it? J.I. Packer's book, A Passion for Faithfulness. Good summer reading. Better than Shakespeare or whatever they had me reading back in junior high. Packer says in his book, Faithfulness, that faithfulness, listen, this is awesome. You guys will love this. It's the grace of zealously keeping on, keeping on. The grace of zealously keeping on, keeping on. Go ahead and prosper me. Put me over everybody in Mede and Persia. That's fine. I'm still going to get on my knees and pray to God because I'm God's man. I'm God's woman, ladies. You want to look at, you want to say this to, about the, all this stuff about you're going to throw me in the lion's den? I don't care. I'm going to plant myself like a tree here. I'm going to pray to my God, and you throw me in that lion's den. You know what? If I get eaten, praise God. But you know what? My God, just like Bauer preached last night, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar, you do what you want, but you know what? We don't even need to think about this. You go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace, because you know what? Our God's able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow. How's that? Where is that in our generation? Where is it? This is how revival happens. When we have young men and young women on fire, they're going to say, you know what, I'm planting myself like a tree. Do you believe that revival in our churches can come from this room? I do. I see you all, and I see the fire for Christ in your eyes. I think the Holy Spirit wants to come and ignite it into a deeper fire. He wants you to jump out of the pot of Babylon and say, you know what? No, we're going to be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to stand firm in this generation. We're not going to be lulled to sleep. We're not going to be slow pot boiled on simmer by this world. No, we are going to stand through prosperity, and we're going to stand when faithfulness brings persecution as well. This book here, China's Christian Martyrs, commend it to you. Oh, gosh, this guy. See his picture? You can come up and see it at the end if you want to. 21-year-old Liu Heitao was arrested in September 2000 in Zhaiji County, Henan Province, when the police raided a house church meeting he was attending. Probably something just like this. After being interrogated and held in prison, Liu was charged with participating in illegal religious activities. This is 2000. This isn't 580 BC or 530 BC where Daniel was at. Facing daily beatings from the guards and weakened by the prison's poor hygiene and barely edible food, Liu's condition quickly worsened. He developed a high fever and started vomiting, partly because of an existing kidney condition. Liu's parents were first notified of their son's arrest on the 28th of September, 3.5 weeks after he was taken into custody. They were told to come down to the local police station and pay $5,600 for his release. And being a poor farming family, they had no way to raise this sum, which was more than a year's income for most families in this part of China. Liu was harshly beaten with different kinds of sticks and tools. Because of the brutality, his kidney disease relapsed, causing him to faint several times. Liu and the other Christians who had been in prison pleaded with the authorities to give him medical treatment, but their requests were ignored. And when they realized that Liu was dying, the prison officials tried to distance themselves from responsibility and signed his release papers. That night, Liu died in the arms of his loving mother. His face radiated the peace and joy of the Lord. As he told her, "Mom, I am very happy. I am fine, Mom. Just persist in our faith and follow the Lord to the end. I'm going now, Mom. Pray for me." And as he reclined in his mother's arms, his final words as he departed this world was a weak but clear amen. Listen to this. Liu had been a Christian for only 18 months. And yet had gained a reputation as someone who served God with all his heart, may every one of you have that reputation, I pray. In prison, he shared his meager food rations with his fellow inmates, hoping they might see the goodness of Jesus through his life. Liu's commitment is summarized by this excerpt from a letter he wrote. By his unlimited great love, the Lord saved me. He leads me to eternal life and entitles me to become a son of God. How can I ignore his salvation and freely accept his grace without doing something for him in return? More than 90% of people in China don't know God. My heart is broken, he says. If the Lord is going to use me, I'm ready to give my life to him and start the journey of serving him. I'm going to get to see this guy in heaven. Every time I pick this book up off my bookshelf and I see his face up in this corner, it just about breaks me every time. And you know what it also does? It reminds me, CB, don't go home and waste your life just playing video games and doing stupid stuff and not giving your life over to eternal things that don't matter ultimately. Give your life to Christ. Follow him with reckless abandon and with passion so that everybody sees your progress. And be zealous for the Lord and for good works in the church. And be about what Christ is about, who is building his church so that the gates of hell will not overcome it. I want to be about what Christ is about, don't you? I want to be about what Christ is about. Oh, girls, this story. Listen to this. Rachel Joy Scott was a normal 12-year-old. She loved sleepovers, pizza, talking on the phone, shopping, hanging out with friends, and giving her brothers a hard time. One summer, she visited her relatives who lived in the country, and she had never really been to church before. So when she went with her auntie and uncle, Rachel's life changed forever. It was March 5th, 1993, and she received Jesus into her heart. Here's quotes from her journal. Oh man, let journals spring up, guys, girls. Saying yes to God isn't like turning on a light bulb and making what was once completely dark now completely visible. Saying yes to God is more like saying yes to an adventure, she says. Every day on the journey, you see more, you ask more, you learn more, you know more, and you can never tell where God will lead you. And then she writes in her journal, I will not be labeled as average. She's talking about her faith. There's resolve. You hear that resolve? She says this, I am a warrior for Christ. Girls, let that be your ambition. She writes, I want you to use me to reach the unreached, Lord. And then she writes this, you just may start a chain reaction. Oh, I love that phrase, Rachel. Yeah, a chain reaction. Girls, do you realize just from you getting lit up, just one of you, you can start a chain reaction all the way around the room. People are to see you, man, I want to love Jesus like she loves Jesus. I want to love Jesus like that guy loves Jesus. He doesn't care about what anybody thinks about him. He's so kind and humble, and he knows he's a sinner, and he's not doing it for show, and just all that stuff. He's so real, and he loves the Lord because he knows Jesus has died for him, and he's so blown away. Rachel Scott began living for God, witnessing to everyone she met, touching their lives and inspiring them. And at school, she was often mocked for her faith. How many of us are even sticking our necks out to even get mocked? I include myself in that. But she continued to witness to her friends. She was very proud of her name. Rachel Joy was her middle name, always signing it neatly with a heart. And she created an instruction manual for life, too. J-O-Y, listen. J for Jesus. O, others. Y, yourself. And that's a girl on a mission. On Christmas Day in 1997, Rachel's mother gave her another journal, and that day she wrote a prayer to God on page one. And over the next 16 months, Rachel continued writing in a journal, pouring her heart out to God, and she wrote in several different journals over the years, each one filled drawings, letters, songs, and loose sheets of paper from school. And on Tuesday, April 20th, 1999, Rachel was enjoying sitting with her friend around lunchtime at Columbine High School, when classmates Eric Harris and Dylan Claybold approached them with a gun, and they grabbed Rachel and asked her if she believed in God, and she answered, I love what she answered. She said this, you know I do. And they killed her. Cassie Bernal on Tuesday was sitting in the library when Eric and Dylan burst in and began shooting everyone in sight. Cassie stood up as another girl who got saved as well. You know, I was reading about Cassie, different from Rachel. Cassie, she caught so much fire because of God saving her through Jesus. But it said about her, she went to a youth camp, just like this. Before she went to the youth camp, the parents said this, Cassie's life was rightly centered on Jesus. This is at her eulogy. But this is a story in World Magazine. It wasn't always that way. On ABC's 2020 show, the Bernals, mom and dad of Cassie, explained that Cassie began going down the wrong path in ninth grade. They took strong measures to try to rein her in, and then 2 years ago, they allowed her to go on a weekend youth retreat with the kids from church. Youth pastor and others got through to her. She committed herself to Christ. Thank you, Lord. She returned a totally different person, they said. She told them she had changed, and she said, I'll prove it to you. There's resolve. And the vivacious blonde teen became a leader and a Bible teacher of the youth group. She helped out on a mission trip that went and helped drug addicts and prostitutes. She looked forward to pursuing a career in medicine. And one of the killers that day when they came in, said, do you believe in God, to Cassie? And Cassie stood face to face with her killers, and she said, yes. And one of the killers then said to her, why? And then immediately shot her without giving her a chance to answer. 2 days before she was martyred, Cassie wrote this. This is what she wrote in her journal. Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. In the morning Cassie was killed, she handed this note to a friend at school. Honestly, I want to live completely for God. It's hard and it's scary, but it's totally worth it. Yeah, Cassie. Yeah, Rachel. Daniel would agree with you. I'm not going to bow to the golden image, Nebuchadnezzar. Tell me I can't pray to God. No, planting like a tree. I'm going to pray. You judge for yourself whether it's right for me to obey God or man. Daniel did it. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And the final point, and I'll be brief with this, is faithfulness brought the power of God. Faithfulness brought the power of God. I am so affected that the king comes early morning, there's a stone rolled in front of the tent. I mean, it's like, you know, come on, Jesus, placard, just like totally come early in the morning at daybreak. And is he alive? Yes, he's alive. And this isn't just talking about Daniel, yo. This is talking about Jesus. This is reminding us of the resurrection. Daniel is a picture of Jesus Christ. O king, live forever, Daniel said, verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. He was saved alive. He was delivered from death. This angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord also, in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's case, when they're thrown into the fiery furnace, you see, four dancing in the fire. That's awesome. Don't you love that? Come on, man. Don't you guys love that? Oh, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Yeah, well said, Nebuchadnezzar. Well said. Many, many believers believe that these references to his angel, or whenever you see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is that it's a reference, many believe, of the pre-incarnate Christ standing with his people in their suffering. Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And you know what? Daniel was delivered from death. And guess what? For everybody in this room who has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have likewise been delivered, not just from physical death, but you have been delivered from the second death. You have something to get more excited about than Daniel walking up out of this lion's den alive. You have more cause to dance, more cause to rejoice, because you have the knowledge right now, looking back at the cross, unlike Daniel had at this time, who was looking forward in faith to the cross because the cross hadn't happened yet. You have the vantage point of knowing that God has delivered you likewise from the mouth of a lion. He has stepped in and has shut the lion's mouth. He has also stepped in between and has shut the mouth of justice, satisfying the justice that was coming against you forever in hell. Had Jesus not come, Jesus has interceded and has silenced the mouth of justice. He has silenced the mouth of God's wrath because God sent in love his own precious Son to rescue you from the lion's mouth. And you want to know what? In Psalm 22, it actually says, save me from the mouth of a lion. Do you know what psalm Jesus was quoting? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. We have been saved out of the lion's mouth. Guess who suffered in our place? Jesus himself suffered in our place. He bore the justice that stood against our sins when he became sin for you and me on the cross. He bore on the cross all of the wrath that you and I deserved and that we would have burned in hell for eternity, paying off ourselves had Jesus not done it. Jesus, with joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in doing so, he has forever shut the mouth of a lion. And you are saved. You are more saved than Daniel was saved. And now, Satan, the lion that roars and prowls looking for somebody to devour, Satan's like a little tiny kitty cat compared to the great lion of Judah who died on the cross and rose again and crushed his head and dealt him the mortal wound on the cross, and on the final day of judgment will destroy and send into the bottomless pit forever with just a breath of his mouth and the glory of his appearing. Satan is going to just be vaporized, overwhelmed with power, and sent into eternal doom in the bottomless pit, as Revelation talks about. The accuser of the brothers has been thrown down forever. That lion has been silenced. He can't come against you and bring accusations against you, because even right now, you are saved, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, all wrath has been satisfied, all justice has been satisfied, and God looks down upon you and says, touch not my anointed ones, my children, my ones that I will protect and ones that I delight, my treasured possessions, I will keep them, I will guard them. I will see them through every danger, toil, and snare by my grace, and I will bring them all safely home to glory. So do your worst, Satan, because I'm protecting them. And may they have the joy of knowing tonight that I have delivered them out of the lion's mouth and has rescued them from the eternity in hell that they were heading to. I know this toward the end got a little bit longer. thank you for your attentiveness to the Word of God on the last night of youth camp. I'm proud of you. This is what we've come for. We come for the games. We come for friends. But you know what? Let it never be said of any of us that we go to church Sunday after Sunday because we got friends at church. I thank God I got friends at church. I thank God I do. But listen, I don't go to church on Sunday because I got friends at church. I go to church for God. And every time when you're driving to church on Sunday with your family or moms and dads as you're driving, listen, we are going to the house of God today to worship our awesome risen Savior who has rescued us out of the mouth of the lions. And you know what? Whether I'm having a great season in the life of my church, or it's particularly harder, whether it's a time of prosperity in my life or a time of adversity, we are going to the house of God, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know what? We do that because the Word of God calls us to. And so we plant ourselves like a tree and we say, Jesus, you're going to have all of me, and I'm going to not stop all the way until, by your grace, I cross the finish line. I want to be like Daniel for your glory. And more importantly, I want to be like the perfect faithful one, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love you guys. Let's give him everything we've got. We got one shot at this. We've got one earthly life to live for Jesus, and we can spend it any way we want to. Let's give him everything we got. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and let him have it for how awesome he is. We love you. We love you, Jesus! We love you!